It is June the 21st, and we are continuing with Parshas Vayeshev. We are on page 218. 218, come join us. Okay. And we were in the middle of discussing the dreams of the butler and the baker. We're actually going to go back to 216 for a minute. Last time you'll recall, we talked about the different expressions for the butler and the baker. How sometimes they're called the sar ha'ofim, sar ha'mashkim, which means the chief butler and chief baker. Sometimes just the mashke and the ofed, the butler and the baker. And we discussed the importance of how they were put in jail with Yosef. How the jail now is called the place of Yosef. We mentioned that last time. So what I want to do now is, we also introduced last time that we talked about the well-known observation that the sin of the baker was worse than the sin of the butler, because the baker, a stone, a pebble, was found in the bread, and that's avoidable, that's easily avoidable, while the butler, a fly, was found in the wine, which is harder to avoid. But now I want to go back and reread these first few psukim, which we talked about last time, in order to show you a few more points. I actually saw the Malbim's approach earlier today, and he actually echoes a lot of the things we said last week, or I should say we echoed a lot of things he said, but he adds some points which I did not mention last week. We also said that there was a plot against Paro, and that some of this was done deliberately. We'll talk more about that most likely next time. But tonight, or at least later on this evening, but tonight, we're going to start by rereading these psukim. So we're going to start on 216 from the beginning of the chapter.
Amen.
So again, and now I'm going to read it as the Malbim reads it. Vayehi achar advoim o'ele was after these things. Chat'u mashkei melech Mitzrayim v'ha'ofet. The butler of the king of Egypt and the baker sinned. This is not referring to the... Yes. No. This is not referring to the chief butler and the chief baker. This is referring to some of their subordinates who were actually working, because the chief butler and chief baker would be behind the scenes, and they would be the ones who actually would serve Paro, but the ones who would get their hands dirty would be their subordinates. And they sinned la donehem to their masters, meaning first they sinned to the chief butler and the chief baker, meaning the regular butler and the regular baker, the subordinates sinned to whom? They sinned to their superiors, to the chief butler and chief baker. And also they sinned to the king of Egypt by not being careful and leaving the stone in the letting the stone get into the dough and letting the fly get into the wine. They were negligent, and that was a sin against their masters, meaning the chief butler, chief baker, and also against the king of Egypt. So Paro, and Paro became angry al shnei sarisav, against his two officers. Al-Sar HaMashkim, al-Sar HaOfim. He got angry, not only at the subordinates, but also at the chief butler and chief baker, who was their responsibility to make sure their subordinates acted properly. Now the Malbim makes what I thought was an excellent observation. We said last week, and I repeated it tonight already, that at least at first glance, the worst of the two sins was that of the baker. Because if you sift your flour properly, you make sure there's no stones in the bread. While a fly can get into the wine at any moment. But he points out that that's true for the subordinates, but for the chief butler and the chief baker, who was worse? Says the Malbim, the chief butler was more at fault than the chief baker. Think about it. The subordinate didn't sift the flour properly, and a stone got into the dough. And now he bakes a loaf of bread and presents it to the chief baker, who will then take it and serve it to Paro. There's no way for the chief baker to know whether there's a stone inside the bread. It's true the chief baker was still at fault for not making sure his subordinate was more careful. But at the finished product, at that stage, when he's ready to serve it to Paro, there's no way he can know that there's stone embedded in the bread. While the chief butler, when the fly got into the wine, when he's about to serve it to Paro, he should have inspected the wine. He could have inspected the wine. Take a spoon, put it through the wine, whatever it is, but you got to inspect the wine before you actually serve it to Paro. And he could have discovered it even after the fly got into the wine. And so that's why here when it says that Paro got angry, he got angry chiefly at the chief butler and then also the chief baker. Paro's anger was directed more at the chief butler than the chief baker. That is why it is all the more remarkable that Yosef is able to predict the chief butler will be reinstated while the chief baker will be killed, when in fact it was the chief butler who did the greater of the two sins. And that was going to prove that Yosef knew this through prophecy and not through prediction. Had it been the chief butler who was killed and the chief baker spared, then it could be Yosef simply predicted it because it made sense. Logically, that's what you would have expected. But because Yosef reversed it, that was proof to Paro later on when Paro has his dreams and he's told of what happened. That's proof to him that Yosef is more than simply someone who's predicting a logical outcome, but rather there's something divine about Yosef's ability to interpret dreams. Vayitenu Sama Mishmar, he put them in under guard, based Sarat Tabachim, in the house of the chief butcher, El Beis Hasar, to the jail, Mekom Asher Yosef Asur Sham, the place that Yosef was locked up there. We mentioned last week that now the jail gets the name of Yosef. And the Malbim points out that this is to show us the Hashgacha, to show us the divine intervention of God, that he makes sure that they end up in the same exact place as Yosef, because this is going to be Yosef's ticket out of jail. The chief butcher appoints Yosef with them to serve them. They were in jail for a year. Now I'm going to stop here for a moment. I'll stop here for a moment to talk about the years. We talked about this once before, and it is no longer up on the board. Chutzpah. It's no longer up on the board. We talked about this before, that Yosef was away from his father for 22 years. It was 22 years away from his father. That's the number we have to end up with. 22 years. Well, last time when we added it up, let's work it backwards. 2 years of famine, 7 years of plenty. That's 9. Now we have another 13 years to account for. So, last time we had said he was in jail for 10 years. He was in jail for 10 years. And he was with, he was in jail for 12 years. Let's continue working backwards before we get back to what we said last time. We know that when he, at the end of this week's parsha, at the end of Vayeshev, at the end of the Yeshiv, when he relies on the butler, he's going to be sentenced to 2 extra years in prison. So there's going to be 2 additional years tacked on, additional years in prison, as we will see. And last time we said that he was in prison for 10 years before those additional 2 years. So that's 19, that's 21, and then 1 year under Potiphar as a slave. That's the way we said it last time. So again, 1 year as a slave, the wife of Potiphar gave him trouble, he ended up in prison for 10 years. That's when he interprets the dreams of the butler and baker. He should have gotten out then, but instead, because he relies on the butler to be helped, we'll talk about this next time, therefore he gets 2 additional years in prison. Then 7 years of plenty, 2 years of famine, they end up with 22 years. This is the system that we mentioned last time, which is true according to some commentaries. Others, everybody agrees to the 2 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, 2 additional years of prison. The question is how to break up these 11 years. Others say that no, he was actually in prison not for 10 years, but for 1 year. Because the verse we just read says, Vayu yamim bimishmar. They were in jail for 1 year. The butler and baker were certainly in jail for only 1 year. How long before the butler and baker entered jail was Yosef in jail? So according to the first approach, Yosef had been in jail for 9 years prior to the butler and baker being sentenced to prison. Then they end up in jail for a year. Yosef interprets their dreams. He gets 2 more years additional prison sentence and then gets out of jail. That's according to the first approach. However, others say, and Rashi is in this camp, others say that the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 40, starts off, Vayhi achar hadvorim ha'ela, after these things. We mentioned several classes ago that the word achar and the word acharei mean the same thing. They both mean after. However, achar can be interpreted as immediately after. Immediately after Yosef got thrown in prison, then immediately the butler and baker were thrown in prison. Why would that be? Rashi says, because the wife of Potiphar, as Rashi says, the cursed wife of Potiphar, who framed Yosef, can you imagine what the tabloids were saying in Egypt at the time about Yosef? Yosef's name was plastered everywhere. Yosef was being accused of having attacked his master's wife. And he was the subject of conversation across the country. Says Rashi, Hashem had it that immediately on the heels of Yosef being thrown in prison, the butler and baker did an unthinkable thing. They attempted murder on the king. And so Yosef's name was almost immediately replaced in the headlines by the butler and baker. And Hashem did this as a chesed, as a kindness to Yosef, that his name would only be in the headlines for a short time, and then right away it got switched to the butler and baker. And that's why he understands that Achai was only immediately after Yosef was thrown in prison. Which leaves us with the question of what happened to the other 9 years. According to this approach, we only have 13 years total. We're missing 9 years. According to this approach, you have to tack those 9 years either on to his slavery, which is hard to do because it seems from the Medrash that he was a slave for 1 year. But then you would have to say he was 9 years in being sold. In other words, 9 years from master to master to master. Before he ends up with Potiphar, he has 9 years of being sold from master to master, the Ishmaelim, the Midyanim, being bounced around, and who knows how long it took him until he finally ended up in Egypt. And over those 9 years, he's going from place to place and finally ends up with Potiphar, where he finally rises to prominence with his year of slavery with Potiphar. Then you have the incident of the wife of Potiphar, he's thrown in prison for a year, gets 2 additional years, etc. So there's your two opinions, two approaches. Either he was in prison for 10 years, add 9 years on to this prison sentence, or before he ended up with Potiphar, he was there for 9 years. But the numbers that seem to be universally agreed upon are the 2 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, 2 additional years of prison, and the 1 year under Potiphar. Those seem to be universally accepted. Okay. Yes?
Is that how Hashem punishes us?
Like,
whatever sin we've done,
you know,
like this is 22 years before because of being away from his father. So is that similar to how?
Because his father was away from Yitzchak for 22 years, so Yosef is away from Yaakov for 22 years. That's what you're referring to?
Right.
Yeah. Do we get that today? It's hard to believe that we would. We're not on the level to deserve that kind. For a person to have that kind of scrutiny from Hashem, a person has to be on a madrega, has to be on the level where Hashem expects that kind of perfection from that person. We are not that perfect that Hashem would expect that kind of perfection from us. Now, let's move on to Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Now, here's a very interesting verse. Vayachalmu chalom shneihem. Now, literally this means, and they dreamed a dream, the two of them. Ish chalomo, each man his dream, balayla echad, in one night. Ish kifison chalomo,
each man according to the interpretation of his dream. But before we read the rest of the verse, that's very redundant. Mm-hmm. Just tell me, they dreamt dreams. It's very wordy. They dreamt a dream, the two of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. So Rashi therefore tells us, in the name of Chazal, our sages, that each man dreamt a dream. They also dreamt the interpretation of the other one's dream. So the butler dreamt a dream that looked pretty good. As we'll see, his dream is going to be that he's going to be serving Paro his cup of wine. But he also dreamt an interpretation of being hung. And this was confusing to him. Was it a good dream or a bad dream? He dreamt the dream that was seemed to be good, but dreamt the bad interpretation of being hung. The butler dreamt a dream where the birds were eating the bread from on top of his head, which seems like a negative dream, yet he dreamt an interpretation of being reinstated as Paro's officer. And so, it didn't make sense. The dream seemed negative, the interpretation seemed positive. This is why both the butler and the baker are going to be very confused and upset when Yosef meets them in the morning, because each one doesn't know what to make of their dreams. This is also why, after Yosef correctly interprets the butler's dream, the baker realizes that Yosef knows what he's talking about, because he knows the interpretation of the butler's dream. He dreamt it. He didn't realize it was the interpretation of the other one's dream. But Yosef is able to interpret the butler's dream exactly the way the baker had an interpretation in his mind. And so that's how the baker is aware that Yosef is legitimate. And that's why the baker goes on to tell Yosef his dream. So that's what it means. They each dreamt a dream, each man the interpretation of his dream, meaning each man the interpretation of the other one's dream. That's the way our sages translate this verse. Hamashkeh v'ha'ofeh, the butler and the baker, Asher l'melech Mitzrayim, that was to the king, that worked to the king of Egypt, Asher asurim b'beis hasor, that were locked up in jail. Vayavo alehem Yosef aboker. Yosef came upon them in the morning. Vayaro, somebody saw them. V'hinam zo'afim, and they translate this as, and they were aggrieved. They were very confused and upset. Vayishal es srisei faro, and he asked the officers of Paro, Asher itova mishmar, that were with him under guard, Beis Adonav Lemor, in the house of his master, saying, Madua pnechem ro'im ayom, how come your faces are evil today? Vayom u'elav, they said to him, Chalom chalam, that we dreamt a dream, ufoser eno so, there is no interpretation for it, or no interpreter for it. Vayom alehem Yosef, Yosef said to him, Halo le'lokim pisronim, behold, interpretation is to God, sapuna li, tell it to me. So let me ask a few questions over here. Why is it stressed in Pasuk Zayin, verse 7? And he asked the officers of Paro that were with him under guard in his master's house. Don't we know that these are the officers of Paro who were with him under guard in his master's house? Why couldn't it just say, and he asked them, why are your faces aggrieved? Why does the Torah need to repeat for us who they were, that they were with him, and where they were? So many of the commentaries say that the Torah here is setting us up, because we're about to get to why they ended up in jail. The whole point for the butler and baker to end up in jail with Yosef is for these dreams to be dreamt and for Yosef to interpret. So now the Torah is setting us up. Yosef asked, it's like a new paragraph. It's almost like a new chapter. Yosef asked the two officers of Paro that were with him under guard in his master's house, saying, why are your faces aggrieved today? This is like in bold print. We're about to have the crux of the story. So they said to him, we have dreamt a dream and there's no interpreter for it. Now, this is very difficult. Yosef said to them, let's read the English exactly how they have it here. Do not interpretations belong to God? Relate it to me, if you please. Now, how do you like saying that, right? Yeah, right? Yeah, right, right. You know, God takes care of interpretations, so tell me about it. How do you understand that?
Well, you know, tell me, so maybe God will tell me.
I mean,
okay. It could be a very simple
naive. So clearly, Yosef was able to say to them, God is in charge of interpretations, so tell me about it. That made sense. When Yosef said those words, Yosef was saying something that made sense to the butler and the baker. It wasn't a non sequitur to the butler and baker. They understood. When Yosef said, oh, God takes care of interpretations, so tell me about it. That made perfect sense to the butler and baker, which shows us that the butler and baker, before this incident, already knew that Yosef was a man of God. Otherwise, this sentence makes no sense at all. Can you imagine if Yosef had shown up on the scene the first day and said to them, oh, God knows about interpretations, tell me about it. Who are you? Clearly, they knew Yosef to be a man of God before this whole thing happened. The Malbim says that's why it was a year before they had their dreams. Why didn't they have their dreams immediately when they were thrown into jail? Because Hashem gave Yosef time to establish his credentials with them as a man of God. He didn't perform any miracles. He wasn't able to predict the future. That's not what had happened until now. All that happened until now is that Yosef distinguished himself as being a person of sterling character who was constantly acting in a spiritual way, even though they were stuck in jail. This was clear and obvious. When you met Yosef and you talked to him for any length of time, you knew you were dealing with a man of God. And that was clear to the butler and baker. So when Yosef said, God knows about interpretations, it was obvious that the next step was, so tell me about it.
Well, they also did not know Joseph's God.
Correct. Correct.
So, when Joseph said that to him, he maybe was kind of introducing them to the fact that there was this God that he believes in.
Okay, that's very likely. They all believed in paganism. That's what they were involved with. The whole world was involved with paganism. Joseph clearly had no involvement with idolatry, with any kind of paganism while in jail. And so that they understood. And that was a novel concept to them. And that's true. They would not have come across someone who believed in monotheism before Yosef. That would have been outside the pale of the Egyptian experience until the Jews ended up in Egypt. So Yosef is definitely their first experience with monotheism. So the butler leads off. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. And the butler told his dream to Yosef. And he said to him, in my dream, behold, there is a vine, a grapevine in front of me. And on the vine, there were three, is that clusters?
Tendrils,
okay. Three branches. And it blossomed, okay, and it budded. How do they say it here?
Budded.
It budded. Its blossoms bloomed. Hivshilu ashkeloseh anavim, and its clusters ripened into grapes. So in front of me, I saw the whole process of the growth of the vine. It went from just a vine, and then it three branches grew and blossomed into beautiful grapes. V'chos paro v'yodi, and the cup of paro was in my hand. V'aykachasoh anavim, and I took the grapes. And I squeezed them into the cup of Paro. And I placed the cup on the palm of Paro. Now, I'm not going to tell you now why this is so, but I want to call your attention to the redundancy of the word kos. Kos means cup. Becher. That's what the word kos means. And the word kos is mentioned how many times? So far, we have
in Pasuk Yeralf in verse 11, the cup of Paro was in my hand. I squeezed the grapes into the cup of Paro, and I placed the cup on Paro's hand. That's three times so far.
Yeah.
Okay, hold on. Vayomer lo Yosef, and Yosef said to him, Zep Yisrono, this is its interpretation. Shlosha ha-sarigim, the three branches. Shlosha siyamim, heim, represent 3 days. Ve'od shlosha siyamim, in another 3 days, Yisa Paro es roshecha, Paro will lift up your head, which means he will consider you. Ve'hashivacha al kanecha, he will return you to your post. Ve'nasata chos Paro biyado, and you will place the cup of Paro on his hand. That's the fourth mention of the word cup. Kamishpat harishon, like the original, is a practice. Ashal Yisa mashkehu, that you used to give him to drink. So that's the interpretation. In 3 days, you will be remembered by Paro, you will be considered by Paro, and he will return you to his post, to your post, and you will again put the cup of Paro in his hand. Yosef goes on to say, Ki im zechartani itcha, if only you remember me with you. Kasher yitav lach, as it is good for you, you shall do with me kindness. He's kartani al Paro. You shall remember me to Paro. And take me out of this house, this building. Kigunov gunavti meretz ha'ivrim, for I was stolen. I was kidnapped from the land of the Ivrim on the other side of the river. And here also, I didn't do anything. Kisamu asi babor, that they put me into this pit. I'm innocent. I don't deserve to be here. So Yosef interprets the butler's dream and then adds a plea to the butler to get him out of jail. We'll come back to that plea next time we meet. This plea is going to have major ramifications for Yosef. And the chief baker saw that Yosef interpreted for good. And as I mentioned before, the baker knew that the interpretation was accurate because he had dreamt that interpretation.
What is the importance of the three?
3 days?
3 days,
excellent.
3 years. Three.
Good, excellent. We're going to get to that. Excellent. Hold that. Hold that thought. Good, good, good.
He's back to being called chief again.
Right. He's back to being called chief.
Butler?
Yeah, they both are.
Okay.
Because in the context of the dreams, they are chief. Vayomer el Yosef, and he said to Yosef, Afani b'chalomi, also I in my dream, v'hinei shlosha salei chori aroshi, and behold, there were three baskets. Chori would mean, I would translate it as wicker baskets. How do they say it here?
Wicker baskets.
Ah, there we go, okay. Okay. They were right. I mean, I was right. Salei chori aroshi, there were three wicker baskets on my head. Uvasal ho'el yonin, on the top basket, Mikol ma'achal paro, it was from all the delicacies of Paro, all the food of Paro, ma'asei ofed, the baked goods, all of the pastries of Paro, v'ha'of ochelo sam minasal me'al roshi, and the bird was eating them from the basket from upon my head. Vayan Yosef ayomer, Yosef answered and he said, Zep Yisrono, this is his interpretation, shloshes ha'salim, the three baskets, shloshes yamim heim, are 3 days. Ve'od shloshes yamim, in another 3 days, Yisa Faro es roshcha me'alecha, Paro will lift up your head from upon you. Ve'sala uscha al'eith, and he will hang you on a tree. Ve'achal ha'of es pesarcha me'alecha, and very graphically, the bird will eat the flesh from upon you. So that was obviously a negative interpretation.
Is it singular, the bird? Because here it's plural.
It could be plural. In Hebrew, the bird could mean the species. So it could be the birds. Vayihi vayom ashlishi was on the third day. Yom huledes es Paro, the day Paro was born. It was his birthday. This is the one and only mention of birthdays in the Chumash. It's always a striking thing when you celebrate a birthday. You say, well, who had the first birthday party? Paro. It was on the third day, the day of Paro's birthday. Vayas mishtel achol avadav. And he made a party for all of his servants. And he lifted up the heads of both the chief butler and the chief baker amongst his servants, which means he thought about them, he considered them. Vayashav es sar hamashkim hamashkeo, and he returned the chief butler to his post of being the cupbearer. Vayitin hakos hakaf paro, and he places the cup on the hand of paro. Ve'is sar haofim tala, and the chief baker he hung. Kasher parsar lohem Yosef, just as Yosef had interpreted it for them. V'lo zachar sar hamashkim es Yosef, and the butler did not remember Yosef. Vayishkachehu, and he forgot him. That's an emphasis. He didn't remember him immediately, and he forgot him after a time. He did not remember him to Paro, which means he deliberately did not mention Yosef's name to Paro. That's deliberate, because Yosef said, "V'hiz kartani el Paro, remember me to Paro." He did not remember him to Paro. That was a deliberate omission on the part of the butler. Then, v'yishkacheu, then he forgot him. Then he really did forget him, after he did not mention him to Paro. The butler is remembered for bad. He is remembered as an evil Rasha, as an evil person, for not returning the favor Yosef had interpreted properly for him. And here the butler, instead of remembering Yosef for good, deliberately omitted Yosef from the whole story. We have a few points we have to discuss. We're going to begin by discussing the interpretation of the dreams, of which I hope I have very interesting pieces of the puzzle to share with you, which I hope will be interesting to you as well. There's another whole facet of the discussion, which is Yosef asking the butler to remember him and the butler forgetting him. That will likely wait till next time. But right now, we're going to focus on the interpretation of the dreams. Yeah?
She said that the butler was the more serious of the offenders. Mm-hmm.
That's exactly how we see that it was divine. Hashem had the butler live and not the baker, because that's to show that Yosef knew something that was not logical. Had it been the other way around, Yosef would not have been known as somebody figuring out something that was illogical. The Medrash tells us over here, and the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel quotes it, that there's much more than meets the eye in these dreams and in the interpretations of Yosef. Says the Medrash, why is the word kos mentioned four times? What else in the story of Egypt involves the number four?
The four kos on Pesach.
Pesach. We have four cups at the Pesach Seder. Says the Medrash, the sages, when they established, the four cups that we drink at the Pesach Seder, is a rabbinic law. Where do they get the number four from? Says the Medrash, it's based on the mention of the word kos, cup, here four times, which is also based on the four Lashonos Shel Geula, the four words of redemption, which Hashem tells Moshe in the beginning of Parashas Va'era, which we'll get to in Meretz Hashem later on, to tell the Jewish people. Votzesi v'hitzalti v'go'alti v'lakachti. I will take out. I will save, I will redeem, and I will take as a nation. Those four words, the famous four words, when we get to it, we will discuss those words in depth. And I'm not sure when we're going to get to it, but we'll get to it. Please God. So, that's why there is a recurring motif of four in the Pesach Seder. The four cups, the four sons, the four questions. The number four repeats itself because the whole story of redemption is based on the four words of redemption, and they are based on these four cups. That's what the Medrash says. Now, I want to repeat to you something which I've said before. I don't know if I've said it in this context. I definitely said it in the Yechezkel class, but I want to share with you something now which is not generally understood. It's not generally understood. It's also not very... It's not the kind of thing that people like to hear. But let me make it clear what the simple meaning is, and then we can understand the more in-depth meaning. At the Pesach Seder, there is a custom that when we get up to the 10 plagues, and we say, Dam, Svardeya, Kinim, Arov, what do we do? Okay, so we take a drop of wine out of the cup, and we drip it either on the plate or wherever people put it. Some people use a spoon, some people use their finger, and that's what we do. The most common interpretation I've heard for this is that although we wanted to be saved from the Egyptians, but we are not happy about their being hurt with the plagues, and so we take out some of our joy. The cup represents our joy, because wine is always a joyful thing, and so we take out a little bit of wine each time. That is a nice explanation, but it is not the simple explanation. I'm not saying it's wrong. There's always different levels of explanation. There's the simple level, and then there's more in-depth, and more in-depth, and more in-depth. That is not the simple explanation. The simple, bare-bones explanation for why we take the drops out of the cup, but you will not find this in most Haggadahs. The simple explanation is that if you look through the prophets, you will find that cups of wine are either used to signify redemption, joy, gladness, or they can be the kos hatar'elah, the cup of bitterness, of destruction. I will show you now that if you'll turn, hold the place here, if you'll turn to Eicha, Lamentations, which unfortunately we read on Tisha B'Av,
I didn't understand that the four cups that are mentioned here are the story with the butler and the baker. I didn't
understand.
What cups are those?
We'll talk about it. Okay. I'm about to get into it. I'm first giving you an introduction this way.
Thank you.
What page is that?
On page 1277, at the end of chapter 4 of Eicha of Lamentations. After four chapters of discussing how terrible the destruction was when the temple was destroyed and we were thrown out of Israel and thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed and we were dragged into exile in chains. In Chaf Aleph, verse 21 on page 1277, The verse says, this was written by Yirmiyahu, by Jeremiah. Sisi v'simchi bas Edom, rejoice and exult, O daughter of Edom, meaning from Esav. Yosheves beretz Utz, who dwells in the land of Utz. In other words, rejoice for now. You're on top for now. However, gamalayech tavar kos, to you too will the cup pass. Tishkiri, you will be drunk, v'sis ari, and will vomit. Don't worry, Edom. You may have the upper hand now, but eventually that cup will pass to you, and you will be forced to drink it, and you will become drunk, and then you will vomit. Which means you will be punished, as we are being punished. The Jews are saying in their agony about Edom, about the children of Esav, now you have the upper hand. Now we Jews have been forced to drink that bitter, bitter cup. And we've become drunk through it, and we've had to vomit through it. But rejoice for now, because it will not last. Eventually, Edom, you will get that cup as well. It will pass from us to you, and you will drink it, and you will have the calamity and the agony that we are enduring now. This is calling out in our agony, the Jewish people, to Edom, who was enjoying our destruction. We turn to them and we say, laugh now, because you're going to get it in the end. What's the analogy here? A cup. Because a cup of wine can also be used to signify calamity, agony, pain. The simple meaning of taking the drops of wine out of the cup at the Pesach Seder is that just as the Chartumim, as the sorcerers of Paro said, Etzba Elokim hi, that the Makos, the plagues, is the finger of God, we are imitating the finger of God and taking a drop of that cup and striking the Egyptians. Blood, frogs, lice, etc. That's the simple meaning of what is going on when we take that cup out. We are not doing it as, we're not having empathy for them, just the opposite. We're actually reenacting the punishing act of taking that bitter wine and serving it to the Egyptians. That's the simple meaning. Now, I'm not saying that the deeper meaning is wrong. As I said, there's always different levels. But that's the simple meaning of what's going on. These four cups here in this story are meant to represent the four cups of redemption for the Jewish people, that's joy, which will translate into four cups of calamity for the Egyptians. The cup of redemption that we are drinking, Paro is being forced to drink four cups of destruction, of calamity, which will manifest itself with the ten plagues, with the Red Sea, etc. That's what Yosef sees when he hears this dream. Says the Medrash, Yosef knew the true interpretation of this dream. He knew it. But he didn't tell it to the butler. What was the true interpretation? The true interpretation was, eventually the Jewish people will become slaves in Egypt. But eventually after that, God will save them. He will send three Ro'im, three shepherds to save the Jewish people. Who are the three shepherds?
Moshe,
Aaron, and Miriam. He will send the three shepherds who will come and save the Jewish people from Egypt. Moshe being the leader, Aaron and Miriam, his right-hand man and woman, who will take us out of Egypt. When that happens, the cups of calamity, of destruction, will be drunk by Paro, who represents all of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians will get back everything that they gave to us. And that's what Yosef saw in this dream. So Yosef saw in the butler's dream everything good for us. In the baker's dream, what did Yosef see? Yosef saw three baskets, and they contained the delicacies of Paro, and the bird was eating the delicacies out of the basket. Says the Medrash, what Yosef saw here were the three ways in which the Egyptians would enslave us. They would enslave us bechomer, with mortar, ubilvenim, and with bricks, uvechol avodah basadeh, and all of the work in the field. Those were the three primary methods that they kept us working. As the verse says, if you want to see those words in the Chumash, it's in the beginning of Parsha Shmos.
Should we keep your place?
Yeah, keep your place. Keep your place. No, you don't need Eicha anymore. Just keep your place on 220. On page 294, it says in verse 14, on 294, Vayamararu es chayehem ba'avodah kasha, and they embittered our lives with heavy labor. What was the heavy labor? Bechomer, with mortar, uril venim, and bricks, uvechol avodah basadeh, and all the work in the field. That's how the Egyptians kept us as slaves.
What
goes that way? 14. Yudalit. On page 294. So those are the three baskets that Yosef sees on the butler's head. Yosef understood that the true interpretation of the baker's dream was the slavery of the Jewish people. The baker dreamt about the slavery. The butler dreamt about the redemption. That was the true nature of their dreams. Yosef did not share that with either one of them. Yes? No.
In Lamentations 4:21, the cups are referring to Edom, but in the other sense they're referring to Pharaoh. I mean, who is
it? It's a cup of destruction.
Right.
Those who are being destroyed drink it.
Right. So, on the one hand, it's referring to the Egyptians.
And I was only showing you over there that it is used as a term of destruction. It's not the same destruction. So, says Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel, that when Yosef saw that the butler dreamt a good dream for the Jewish people, he therefore told him that something good was going to happen to him. That was not the interpretation of the dream. The true interpretation of the dream was about the Jewish people getting out of slavery. But because he merited to dream a good dream for the Jewish people, Yosef understood that meant that he would be saved. And so he told the butler, in the end, you're going to get out of jail, you'll be reinstated. The baker, who Hashem chose to dream a dream of slavery and pain for the Jewish people, Yosef understood if the baker was chosen to have that dream, then the baker would be killed. And so he, therefore, told the baker, you're not going to make it out of jail. You will be hung. Yeah.
Why, I don't understand, why did Hashem need to use a baker or a butler to give that kind of explanation to Joseph? I mean, why use a Gentile to give that kind of explanation?
This is how Yosef is going to get out of jail. Because of these two, and that he accurately predicts what's going to happen to them, which is counterintuitive, that's how he's going to get out of jail. So they are pawns in getting Yosef out of jail.
And they're used to give the future of the Jewish people.
Well, Yosef, I don't know if he was aware of the future already. We already know from the Bris Ben Avisarim, the covenant between the halves with Avraham Avinu, that they knew they were going to be slaves at some point. So I don't know how much they knew and how much they didn't know. There is obviously right. There is more detail here than we've had before. Right.
Logically, the baker, if he got out, was going to be in the kitchen and not have access to Paolo. Where Paolo would have his dream.
Neither the baker
butler would be near him.
Neither the baker nor the butler, the chief baker nor the chief butler, were in the kitchen or in the wine press. They were both the ones who actually served Paolo. So the butler served the cup of wine, and the baker brought him his bread and his Danish.
Bagel. Bagel. But even that Yosef knew that, you know, you're saying that this, in the predicate that Yosef would be let out, be free, but he had an extra 2 years because.
And that we're going to get to. We haven't got to that yet. Right. Now, that's the next thing we have to discuss, which is Yosef's getting more years in jail, and also. The butler forgetting him. So that's a whole discussion of itself. So these are the dreams and how they predict what will happen in the future. Okay. Now, our sages tell us that Yosef was wrong for asking the butler to remember him to Paro. That really Yosef should have gotten out of jail right now. Meaning, what should have happened is the butler would have gotten out of jail, and he would have told Paro what had happened, and Paro would have said to get Yosef out of jail. How would that have happened? Because what should have happened is that right now, Paro should have had his dream of the seven cows and the seven sheaves of wheat and all that, and then he would have needed an interpretation, and he would have said, anybody can interpret this. The butler would have said, you know what? There's that Yosef guy in jail. Why don't you ask him? And he would have been gotten out of jail right then. But because Yosef asked the butler to remember him to Paro, that was wrong. And so Yosef got another 2 years in prison. That's what our sages tell us. Now, this is difficult to understand. This requires a lot of explanation. And it is something which has a very deep lesson for us. So let's look at those verses again. And we'll begin the discussion tonight, but as I said, it will carry over to next time.
I mean, it might be that his butler was just offended by the fact that he asked, and he decided not to give him the bet, you know?
He was, remember, the butler was aggrieved until Yosef told him, don't worry, you'll be okay. Most people would have some degree of gratitude for that.
Then he asked, so?
That doesn't speak well to the butler's
midos. It supposed to.
Yeah.
Are Jews allowed to ask others to daven for them?
Are Jews allowed to ask
others to daven for them?
Other Jews?
Yeah.
Why not? No. There's nothing wrong with asking someone to do something for you. Had we done what Yosef did, it would not be a problem.
Okay.
We're going to see. No. It's not a terrible thing Yosef did as far as we're concerned. We have to understand what is the problem over here. Our sages tell us that Yosef was wrong because he should have trusted in God. He should not have resorted to the butler for help. Now this is very difficult, as Dr. Gross is pointing out, because why shouldn't he have asked the butler for help? Wouldn't that be the logical thing to do? And the answer is, it is the logical thing to do. And had any one of us been in Yosef's predicament, then it would have been appropriate, and not only that, it would have been expected that we would ask the butler for help. But Yosef was wrong. And this is something which we're going to have to investigate in great depth to understand why was Yosef wrong. Now let's first begin by looking carefully at the words in Pasuk on page 218, bottom of the page, Pasuk Yudal, verse 14. He says, you're going to get out of jail. Kiyim zakartani itcha. Now they translate that as, if only you would think of me with yourself. Kasha yitavlach, when he benefits you, you'll do with me kindness. Behiz kartani al paro, you'll remember me to paro, fotesani minabayis hazeh, and take me out of this building. Now that phrase, ki im zakartani itcha, if only you will think of me with yourself. The word ki has several translations. If is one of them. What is the most common translation of the word ki?
Because.
That's what they tell all the kids in school. Ki means because. Actually, that always gives me trouble with the kids, because it doesn't always mean because. So the kids always translate ki as because, but it doesn't always mean that. But it is the most common meaning for the word ki, is because. Now here, they don't translate it as because it doesn't seem to fit. Because you'll remember me to paro. It's a little bit funny. What do you mean because? He's asking him a favor, isn't he? So the Mefarshim say over here that Yosef was telling the butler, why are you getting out of jail? Do you wonder why you're getting out of jail? You really did such a terrible thing. You didn't check the cup. Why should paro reinstate you? Why should you get out? That doesn't make any sense. You know why you're getting out? Because you're going to remember me to paro. Yosef was telling the butler, I want you to understand that your purpose of getting in jail in the first place and getting out of jail is all in order to remember me to paro, to get me out of jail. Kim zechartani itcha, because you're going to remember me to paro. And Yosef wasn't wrong. That is what happens. It takes 2 years. Mm-hmm. But eventually, Paro is going to have his dreams. He's not going to have an interpretation. And finally, the butler is going to say, oh yeah, there's that Yosef guy. And Yosef is going to get out of jail. That is what's going to happen. Yosef was telling the butler correctly that I want you to understand that the reason why all this is happening to you is so that you'll remember me to Paro. That's your purpose. The butler promptly forgot about Yosef. But that is what Yosef is telling the butler. Yosef is filling in the butler of why all this is happening. Ki im zechartani itcha, so that, in order that, you remember me to paro. That is what Yosef is telling him. So again, the question is, why is Yosef wrong? We are going to address this. We're not going to address it tonight. We're going to address why Yosef is wrong. Why is it that we would not have been wrong if it would be one of us? And we're going to talk about what happened over these 2 years that Yosef relinquishes in jail. An additional 2 years. How do you know it's two more years? Because the very beginning of the next parasha on page 222 says, Vayehi miketz shnasayim yamim, and was after two more years. And then Paro has his dreams. So we're going to be discussing what happened during those 2 years. What would have happened had Yosef gotten out 2 years earlier? What's the difference between Yosef getting out 2 years earlier or 2 years later? What happens? What's significant about it? So we're going to be discussing that as well. So what was wrong and what changes? Those are the things we're going to discuss next time. And as soon as I shut this off, I'm going to tell you the schedule.